This is not anything new. We've gone through this. Other nations have gone through this. But it is important that God's people rise up in the middle of it and not be moved in the middle. And all of us are going to be in our goings this week. Would you take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28? Because that's what I had chosen to speak on. And while you're going there, I was sharing with a couple earlier this morning that my wife and I have a practice, and you may have a practice too, but we have the practice of praying together every day. And I trust that you have a personal prayer time, and if you're married, your spouse is still with you, that you pray together. I find some men struggle with this, but I would encourage you to pray together. But this is what we do as a couple. We try to choose someone from our day that as we are in our goings, and I'm going to deal with that in this text, as we are in our goings throughout the day, we try to choose someone in our day to say, and this is what we say, my wife will say, or I'll say, and sometimes we're alone, we're not always together, so she's out in her goings and I'm out in mine, but we'll say this. My wife and I have a time every day when we pray together, we pray for our family, and we try to choose someone from our day that we're, tomorrow morning, we're going to pray for that person from our day today. And then a lot of times I'll say, I choose you. How can my wife and I pray for you tomorrow morning when we spend time together in prayer? And you will be surprised how moved people are that you care enough to pray for them. It's one of our Baptist distinctives. As Baptists, we hold these distinctives. You know what the Baptist distinctives are? Biblical authority, B for Baptist, you know. Oh, you go down through the litany. When you come to T, two offices. And the other one is, the one that I want to focus on is the P. What's the P stand for? That's the concept. It's the priesthood of the believer. That a believer has access to God to pray for anyone he chooses or she chooses to pray for. We have access to pray for others. We become a priest on the behalf of another person. We take their need to the Lord. So we actually, as Baptists, declare this is what we believe. This is what I encourage you to do this week. Number one is to share with people you come in contact in the opportunities you have. If they talk about their church or they talk about what's going on, say, our church, we have a small group of people, it's not large, but we broke up into groups on Sunday morning and we prayed for our community and for our nation and for our president, and we prayed for this problem of coronavirus, and then take it a step further with the person you're talking to and then say, you know, this thing is affecting all of us. And then turn it right around and say, when I pray tomorrow morning, or I pray this evening as I lay my head on my pillow and look them right smack in the eyes, and with the compassion that Jesus said, have compassion on those who do not have a shepherd, they wander as one who has no shepherd, look them right in the eyes and say, with compassion, how can I pray for you in the midst of all of this? I want to tell you what. That'll get their attention. When you pray directly. Now, guys, when I'm out traveling like I am now, and I'm in a restaurant, and I have a female waitress, and I ask her, how can I pray? I always include my wife. I will say, my wife, Becky. I'll name her by name. My wife, Becky, and I pray every morning, because that tears down the idea of any other motive. My wife, Becky, and I pray. And so be careful, but be sincere. And this is what Jesus is somewhat talking about. And I got one other thing I want to talk about before I go on to the text. it was mentioned this morning that this is getting a little crazy, okay? All right? And you may have to make decisions as a church about whether to gather all together. So this is what I recommend. You still gather together, but don't meet here. If it's going to be a testimony issue by the community, all that church up there, they won't listen to anybody. They're just stubborn. They're going to meet together. I heard somebody say the comment around could be, oh, you spread that gospel and you spread the corona virus. So this is what you think through it. You don't always have to meet right here. We talked about this morning in house churches. Divide up into 5 or 6 groups and meet if you need to, and you can't meet here. Divide up and meet in homes in small groups. And then the whole purpose is to read a word of God and pray for your community, and then keep communicating that to your community. And I'll tell you what, that'll go a long way if your community and your friends and your family and your coworkers know we are meeting to pray. That's one way to address that. Just one. Think about it. You guys think about it. It's possible. I used to do that even on prayer meeting night. I didn't always get the church together at church building. I'd divide the church up into homes and invite their neighbors over. Hey, we're going to be praying, especially in crisis. We're going to be praying. Can you come over and join us? We would have unsaved people join a prayer meeting in a church because they're concerned and they want prayer. And some people would come away from that, unbelieving people, and they would say this, that was so cool. I've never heard anybody pray. Speaks a lot. I encourage you. Matthew 28. I want to focus on just a couple of words this morning. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. We all know that. And I think I spoke on the Great Commission when I was here. But I spoke on verse 18 and following. But I want to focus on just a phrase in verse 19, where this is Jesus speaking. This is after his death, after his resurrection, and just before his ascension. When he says these words, he's in his glorified body. He's in the upper room. He's with his disciples. And this is probably in the same time frame where he says to Thomas, Thomas, doubting Thomas, put your fingers in the holes in my hands and your hand in my side. And Thomas, we know the story. He falls down before the Lord and he says, my Lord and my God. And this is just before his ascension back to heaven from whence he came. But he's returning in a glorified human body with the marks of crucifixion. But in verse 19, he says, after he says verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations. They're both of the same meaning. Teach all nations. If you look it up in a lexical definition, Greek definition, this is the literal interpretation. Make disciples, okay? But I want to focus on verse 19 right at the beginning. Go therefore. That looks like a command, doesn't it? It looks like a command. Go therefore. It's not a command. It's a participle. Participles almost always end in ing. Literal definition, literal rendering would be this. As you are, here's the ing, as you are going, or as you are going, or in your goings, now's the command, make disciples. I've entitled this message, The Making of a Disciple. The Making of a Disciple. I'm going to illustrate it from John chapter 4. You got to ask yourself this question, is Jesus saying, go make a Christian? He didn't say that. He didn't say, go get someone saved. He didn't say that. He said, literally, what's the word disciple mean? Follower. It means follower. He literally is saying, go make a follower. Church family, I will guarantee you this. A person in your goings will become a follower of your faith. most likely, in all the testimonies I hear of missionaries and the testimonies I hear from across the nation and around the world, people become a follower of the faith of a committed follower of Jesus. And then we use this phrase all the time, and this is what I hear all the time: I led someone to Christ. You ever hear that? We hear that phrase all the time. I led someone to Christ. What does that phrase denote? Someone was following. Who were they following? The one who has demonstrated their own personal faith in Christ. And it denotes this: I led someone to Christ. It means I'm going towards Christ. They're following me because of the way I live and what I say and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm only taking them to the source of what changed me, because they are questioning, why do you live this way? This is not, I don't think Jesus is saying, because it would be theologically incorrect for Jesus to say, go get someone saved. It would be, because that's not my job. I can't do that. I can't change the heart of a person. I can demonstrate, I can speak about what God has done for me. I can talk about His grace and how it has rested upon me. I'm going to illustrate that from John 4, and I'm going to illustrate that from Acts 1, 8. I can speak, I can live. It is not just enough to live Christ. I must speak Christ. I must speak it from the standpoint of what He has done for me and what He is able to do for anyone who will trust Him and turn to Him. So I went, when I was in Bible college, I was studying this passage, and this was 30 years ago, and I went to Dr. Floyd Berrickman. Does anybody remember Dr. Floyd Berrickman at Practical Bible Training School? He wrote the theology book called Practical Christian Theology. A wonderful man. But I went to Dr. Berrickman, and I was studying this, and I said, Doc, listen, I'm studying this, and I understand the participle. I understand that this is my responsibility in my goings, but then I don't understand this. Jesus directly commands a present imperative. You know, you're studying the language and all that. It's a present imperative. He commands me to make disciples. How in the world, and this is what I ask him, how in the world am I supposed to make a Christian? And he said, oh, Mr. Little, he didn't say that. And I said, he says it right there. Go make disciples. Go make followers of Jesus. He said, go make followers. And then he said, Mr. Little, how you live your life, what you say about God, what you say about God and what He did for you, that will impact people. And he said to me, I will guarantee you that people will begin to follow your faith if you live your faith authentically and you're not taking your Bible and you're not thumping them over the head as though somehow they are a sinner and you're not. But you're demonstrating to them that you are a sinner, but God's grace has rested upon you, and you are saved because of God's grace. And if you speak these things, and you ask them, how can I pray for you? And you demonstrate by how you live and what you say that you are a follower. Your life will speak to them, and they will begin to follow you. Now all you got to do is take them to the source of what changed you. James says this. I think it was James. That you need to be ready, always ready, to give an answer of the hope which is within you, and do that with meekness and fear. Go over to John chapter 4. This is illustrated by the woman at the well. John chapter 4. We all know the story, right? Jesus was going through Samaria, and there was a woman that came up out of Samaria to draw water. You know the story? We all know it. And Jesus interacted with her, and I'll tell you, if you really look at that part of the text, he did more listening than he did speaking. He asked questions. But this is, I don't want to focus, because you already know the story. I want to focus on the outcome of it. If you'll go down to verse 39. Verse 39. Look at what verse 30. This is an amazing part of the context of what was happening in Samaria. Verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who," what? "Testified." Do you know that that's the verb form of Acts 1:8? "You shall be my witnesses." This is the verb form of that. This is the action of being a witness. She verbally testified to them. She testified, and this is what she testified. "He told me all that I ever did. He revealed in me who I really am, and he told me this is who you are and this is what you've done." Now, continue reading. "So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word." Now look at what they say to the woman in verse 42. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said.'" See, that's the point I'm making. This woman was living out her faith. This woman was speaking about what Jesus did for her. She was testifying. This is our job in the community. This is our job in our goings. They began to follow her. That got their attention. And they literally said, "And many of the Samaritans," of verse 39, "and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him," or about him, "because of what she said." But listen, folks, those people were not saved. They had not come into that relationship with Jesus Christ on the basis of who he is. She only led them to the source of what changed her and gave her the hope of salvation and gave her the confidence to speak about it. And then verse 42 again. "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Boom. They came to Christ Jesus, and that's, folks, that's where we got to take them. I want to tell you, no one's ever going to be saved because of your faith. You're only getting the opportunity to lead them to the source of what changed us. It's not my job to be out there thumping on people with my Bible about how bad they are, because I can walk right up to them and say, "I'm just as bad as you are. I'm just as sinful as you are. I have the wickedness of sin in my flesh. But praise be to God, I found the source of salvation from my depravity." Now, don't use the word depravity. Most people don't know what it is. I found what will give me salvation from my struggles in my life to do what's right. It's called in the Bible sin. It's missing the mark. And I struggle with it every day. But I'll tell you what, God in his grace, Jesus went to the cross for me. Now, that takes time to get to that point. It's relationship building. It's in your goings. I'll give you an illustration. My wife, she'll go to Walmart. Walmart right now is not a good place to go, you know. They're all buying toilet paper. No, you're not, because there's none left. I have no idea in the world why everybody wants toilet paper, but they do. Anyways, my wife will go to Walmart, and she'll look for the cash register person that looks like they're having the worst day of their life. They look like they're grumpy as all get out. She'll wait in line to stand in that one. And she'll finally get her turn, and she'll go up, and she'll speak truth. People aren't speaking truth to one another. She'll speak truth to them. She'll walk up. The person will say, "How you doing today? What can I help you with?" And Becky will say, "You look like you're having a really terrible day." And sometimes it'll all come spilling out. "Oh, my boss this, my husband that, rah, 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 rah." Happens, right? Sometimes we get the brunt of it. You didn't even ask for it. My wife asked for it. You know, what? You look like you're having a horrible day. And then the lady or the guy will spill it all out. My wife will listen. And then she'll say, "My husband and I, we pray every morning together. And I waited in line because you look like you're having a terrible day. In all this mess, how can we pray for you tomorrow morning?" And I'll tell you what, almost 90% of the time or better, it just melts the person's heart. And many times tears will well up in their eyes because of this. Everything around them is going haywire, and somebody just simply cared enough to see it. And not condemn, but simply say, "How can, in the midst of all the mess, how can we pray for you?" Then she'll take note of that person and remember their name. And the next time she goes to Walmart, she'll stand in that same line to go up to that person and said, and they may not even remember her, but say, "I was in here last week. I don't know if you remember me, and it's okay if you don't. I was in here last week, and I told you my husband and I would be praying for you, Sally." Is that situation any better? What does that say? I did care. That is about in our goings. And I'll tell you what, that person will begin to endear themselves to a person that cares. And we have had this happen so many times. I had a waitress that we ministered to, and she literally said this to us, to both of us. She said, "Could I ask you a really personal question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Why do you care? Why do you care?" See, that's what James is talking about. When they ask you of the hope that's within you, because nobody else is asking them, and you do that with meekness and fear, don't I dare say, "Well, that's because I'm a really good person." No, I'm a wretched fool without Jesus and without what he did for me that changed my life. So we are in our goings this week. It is vital, especially with this corona thing. Whether you agree with it or not, blown out of proportion, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we faithfully walk in the midst of our community and we care about people and we look on them with the compassion of Christ as sheep without a shepherd, no one guiding them. And when they start following, it takes time and you have to be sincere, and it cannot be a manipulative thing. But you simply care, and you pray, and you remember, and you go back. We have a church planner in Buckeye, Arizona. He built a whole church on the basis of going around his community, His name's Adam Zamora. Knock on the door. He did some door knocking. He'd knock on the door and say, "Hi, I'm Adam." Somebody come to the door. "I'm Adam. I go to Buckeye Baptist Church down here. It's called Desert Hills Baptist Church. I don't want anything from you. All I'm asking for is you're a neighbor right here in our community, and I just want to know, how can I pray for you and your family?" That's all he did. He didn't take tracts with him. He just simply said, "How can I pray for you?" When he walked away from that house and the door closed behind him, he had a notepad he pulled out of his jacket, and he simply wrote, "This person, Linda, house number such and such, ask prayer for this." A month or month and a half later, he made the same round again. Knock on the door. She would open the door. "Hi, Linda, this is Adam. Remember, I was here about a month and a half. I've been praying for your grandmother who has cancer. I was just wondering how she's doing." Oh, man. You're like, people are like, you're kidding, right? You actually remembered my name? But no, listen, Adam literally spent days praying for people and then going and communicating to them. And he built, that church runs two services today, seats 400. And he still goes around the community. He spends 2 days a week going around the community simply asking people, "How can I pray for you?" What does prayer say to those around us? What does it say? When we ask that question, "How can I pray for you?" What does it say to them? That's my phone. You don't have a clock in here, okay? You're just not good Americans. You'd make all wonderful Brazilians. Shush. I gave myself 5 minutes, 5 of 12. What does prayer say? "I care." Now, you got to care. If you don't care, don't do it. If you don't care, then get repenting. Because Jesus tells us to care. In fact, do you know what the Shema is in the Old Testament? The Shema. It's the great commandment, not the great commission. The great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. And Jesus said this, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You can do all the other commandments, but if you don't do that, you missed the whole point. So you got to care, and if you don't care, then you got to repent. And you got to get, because this is the order. You got to love God. You got to spend time. I love my wife. In fact, I'm going to get home this afternoon, and I'm going to love on my wife. I've been caring for her 2 days in the hospital this last week. And for 2 days since then, I've been caring. I hardly was at the office because I was caring for my wife. Because I love my wife. And so I love her because I've built a relationship with her. And so if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, then you got to spend time with him. And you got to understand who he is and elevate him to his rightful place. But you got we love the Lord our God. Our love for others, the neighbor, the love towards the neighbor flows out of our love for God and understanding I love God because he first loved me and he demonstrated his love to me while I was still a sinner. So my love for God is what starts the whole process, and out of it, it flows out of that to the love for my neighbor, because I understand that the people I'll come into contact this week were in the same condition or are in the same condition where I was at, and they don't love God because they don't even know God. So I'm going to be skin. I'm going to be Jesus in skin for them, and I'm going to show them the love of Christ, and I'm going to minister to them in ways that they have not yet seen in society. And so that's how it flows. And then the Great Commission And that's what is in Matthew 28 and what's demonstrated in John 4. The Great Commission flows out of the Great Commandment. I'll say this to you, church family. You try to do Great Commission work without Great Commandment actually being active in our lives, and you will frustrate the Great Commission, because the Great Commission becomes a duty rather than flows out of the Great Commandment, the Shema, to love God, love others, and make followers of that kind of love. I wish I had time to go to Acts chapter 1, because the word, the noun form of what is in John 4, where it says that she testified. The noun form is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be my witnesses. And let me give you just a quick rundown of that word. It's lexical definition. I wrote it down. Acts 1:8 is the noun form, and it means this. Lexical definition. I am a witness in a legal sense. I am a witness in a historical sense. I am a witness in an ethical sense. Can I quickly break that down for you? I am a witness in a legal sense. I saw. I heard. This is about my own personal testimony. I saw Christ in the scriptures. I watched. I saw a believer, Mr. Grist, at Breesport Baptist Church, living out his faith. I saw that. It's in a legal sense. When I give testimony, when I testify about these things. I saw in a legal sense. This is a legal term. I saw, I experienced, I am an eyewitness to the truth of this. If for me. Secondly, I am a witness in a historical sense. This goes to the testimony, or to testify, or to be a witness. And it basically this. It happened like this. This is a historical sense. For me, when I give my testimony to people, or they say, why do you care? I'll say to them, I want to tell you what happened. Do you have a moment so I can tell you what happened? In 1970, that's historical. In 1970, at Breesport Baptist Church, that's historical. I was sitting in a church service, and I realized for the first time as a 15-year-old boy, having grown up in church, but I realized how much of a sinner I am. That's a legal sense. And that morning, historical sense, I got up and went forward. And I got on my knees in the front of that auditorium. Now, it could happen anywhere, but for me, it happened like this. That is I was a witness of a historical event in my life. And it has a legal connotation. I was a sinner. Historically, at that moment, I got on my knees and I prayed. I am a witness, thirdly, I'm a witness in an ethical sense. And this is what comes out of it, where I say, you know, I used to think this way, but God changed me. And you ask me why I care. That's an ethical sense. I care because God cared for me. And God loved me. And I care about you. Because God loves me just as much as he loves you. And this is what changed. That's the ethical sense. This is what changed in my life. I used to be, and it can vary across the board. I used to be a horrible husband. But when God saved me and showed me his love, he taught me from his word. And then I picked the word up. He taught me from his word how to love my wife, how to change my life. I was a terrible manager of money, but that has changed. That's ethical sense. It's a legal sense to be a witness in a legal way, to be a witness in a historical way, to be a witness in an ethical way. is all about what God did for me. And when people will look to you and start following you because of how you live and what you say, get that down. It is not just how you live. It must be verbalized on why you live that way. And when it's verbalized, people will say, people will want to be near you. And they will start following you. And then comes that little phrase, I led someone to Christ. And that's what many times in a home, when I've gone and sat down and people are trying to figure it all out because their life is a mess, and they'll say, Steve, could you help me? I'll say, I will be glad to help you. Can I introduce you to the one that changed my life? That's where the gospel comes in, of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement of Jesus that sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will represent them at the throne of his Father if they will confess with their mouth that he is Lord and believe in their heart that he has been raised from the dead by his Father, and he sits as their representative. Now, I might do 4 weeks of Bible study to hit all of those things just to introduce them to the one that I know and these truths that I know about him. It sure is a lot of fun. And you don't have to be overburdened with it, because it's not your job to make them a Christian. It's just our job to be a witness while we are in our goings and let God do the work of the spiritual work in their lives and just introduce them to the one that you came to know. Church family, can we do that? We can do that. That's not that hard. I commend you to that process, the making of a disciple or a follower that will end up at the throne of Jesus for his glory, and for us to have a child of the faith. That we then, the second part of Matthew 28, is then, after they're baptized, teach them all things concerning me. The process just keeps going. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time together. Help us in our goings this week to live, to speak, to pray, to ask folks how we can pray for them. And might we impact this community. Give the leadership here wisdom. Lots of big decisions to make on what's coming up. And we have no idea how long this is going to last or what level it will go to. But we entrust ourselves to the process of being a testimony to the community around us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.